We were in Revelation chapter 4. And we were talking about all the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ and found in the Gospels, the four Gospels. Anybody remember that? Nobody remembers that. All right. Good stuff. All right, we read verse 8. Micah Terry, like, you can't blame us. We were doing children's ministry, so we don't know what you're talking about. All right, come on, let's get into this. Let me recap, and then I'm gonna get into tonight teaching because we got a long way to go, and we're gonna get into chapter 5. Believe it or not, we're already headed into chapter 5. And what number is this, Joshua? Where are we at? Like 37, 38, somewhere in there? Huh? 38. All right, here we go. 38 on verse 8. Are you ready? And the four beasts, which is really the word which means living creatures. They're not beasts like you would think. King James just put that out there, but it's not. It's four living creatures. Each had of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes. So here we are in verse 8. We're recapping, where we were. And they would not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty, which was, which is to come." Actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to skip the recap. I'm going to give this to you straight out of my time. But you see that there. You see these living creatures. And so it's an amazing sight. You got to think about John seeing this and how in awe he must have been, and how wild it must have been to see such an experience. So the four beasts, each of them had six wings. So what is that? That's 24 wings, right? Yeah, that's pretty ominous. And they are full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night. So what does that mean? They had eyes within. It means that they were able to see totality, the totality what was around them, okay? The ability to see and to know. You remember growing up, Mom and Dad said, that they had eyes in the back of their head? Yeah, I believe that. And I also believe they had spy cameras way back in the 70s and 80s because, how was it they knew what you were doing in your room? Or whatever, right? Okay. So this is an interesting sight here, and they rest not. Now, what's so interesting about this? And again, I don't mean to double clutch you by going straight into verse 8, but I really need to get this done. Here it is. They rest not. I love this because I've written in my notes. Heaven is open. The throne is open 24/7. You got to look at it that way. It's open 24/7. This is better than Taco Bell. Come on. Were they open until 2 a.m. or something like that for all the pot smokers or what have you? That's another story, another sermon. So the throne is open 24/7, man. God is, heaven is alive. It's going on. I mean, it's happening. And here's these beasts. And it's just an amazing thing here. Okay? So they rest day and night saying, what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and is to come. Come on, think about it. This is the description of the Lord. This is the description of God, and this is the description of heaven. He is holy, isn't he? Absolutely. Why is he holy? Because he's separate. There's none like him, so it makes him holy, and he's without sin, and he's perfect. The Lord God Almighty, which was, which is to come. An amazing, amazing description of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God himself in heaven there. What's the next verse? What's the next verse? And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. What happens? They're given the glory to the Lord and the honor and the thanksgiving. Listen, if that's what they're doing, then that's what we should be doing. Let me work this side. If that's what they're doing, that's what we should be doing. We should always be giving glory. We should always be giving honor and thanks to who? The one that sits on the throne. Remember, heaven is a mirror reflection of what our relationship should be with him. Boy, that didn't go over too good, but that's how it is. My relationship with God, the reflection of what I'm doing here is what should be, it's happening in heaven. In other words, it's in unison. When you, and I'm going to show it to you in chapter 5, you're going to see some things that are going to blow you away. But it's exactly the truth. And we are so carnal and two-dimensional, sometimes just three-dimensional, in our relationship with God when we should be in the fourth dimension. We should walk in the dimension of God. And you can only do that when you have a revelation of the Word. And you see these things. What I'm going to teach you and what I've been teaching you about heaven, I'm giving you a snapshot of what heaven is like. This isn't going to be, well, when you get there. That's not what this is. The book of Revelation is a now book. Even though there's futuristic things and there's the progressiveness of the revelation of God, as I told you before, the progression of prophecy, there are some things that are right now. And this is happening right now. So those beasts or those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sat on the throne, who liveth forever and forever. Next verse. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne. What happened? They fell down. They worshiped. They went before the Lord in their face. They bowed down. We all know that that's part of the customs and manners in the Middle Eastern times and even today, that people will bow down in total humility to the sovereignty who is in front of them. It's an act of honor. We don't do that here in the States. We just shake hands and nod and say, "How you doing?" "Good to meet you, sir." You know, or "Mr. President, welcome," or whatever. But over there in that custom, in that time frame, they bow down. So again, it's a reflection of heaven. And what did they do? They fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshiped him that lived forever and ever. It amazes me, and I'm going to say something not to condemn people, but it amazes me how many Christians rarely put their face to the ground to worship God. It's the truth. Very few have, we call it carpet plant. Plant your face in the carpet and just worship God. Or get on the knees and bow and raise the hands and say, "Oh God, you're mighty and I bow before you." People don't do that today. They say it in their hearts and their songs. "We come and bow before you." You couldn't get your arthritic leg to do it. What are you talking about? That's a joke. You know what I mean? You can't get people to do it. But very few do that. And if, I know you have to dial 911 to get you back up, but it would be worth it. Watch, y'all catch that later. Come on. And worship him that liveth forever and ever. It seems like the older I get, the harder it is to get up. Right? But at least you're showing the Lord you love him, right? But I'm being funny, but I'm being serious at the same time. You know, it's a reflection of honor. And we need to do that. We need to show the Lord how much we love him. Okay? And it says it worships him that liveth forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now, wait a minute. Can we cast our crowns before the throne now? Yes. Yes, I can. I do it this way. You do it this way. Lord, I give you all my successes. I give you everything you ever gave me. The crowns of my success, my life, my salvation, the very beat of my heart and the breath of my mouth. I give you everything that's of possession to me. I give to you. We can do that now. And we are, aren't we? And we should. And so this is another mirror reflection. Heaven is doing this here in the book of Revelation, but it is what we're supposed to be doing as well. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something. If you do what they're doing in heaven, you'll get the results of heaven. If you do what they're doing in heaven, you'll get the results of heaven. I'm going to prove that to you in chapter 5. Okay, that's why I'm trying to speed this up. That's why I skipped everything for a recap. All right. Verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. Listen to what they're saying. If you don't know how to pray or worship, here you go. Here's a template. Pretty good, huh? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things. How many things has God created? All things. He's created it all. He's created, well, I need money. He's created it. Well, I need this. God's created it. I'm believing for, you know, someone in the future. God created it. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. For thy pleasure, they are and were created. And so we see the reason to worship him. We see the adoration. We see the 24 elders. We see the four living creatures. We see the reason why heaven is exalting God, because everything was created by him and for his pleasure. Guess what? He's pleased with me. And he's pleased with you. Now, your spouse may have a hard time with that. Come on, are your friends or people around your neighbors like, Christine, I don't know about that. I mean, you know. But God is. He's pleased with us. And one of the biggest struggles we have as Christians, and this fits in completely with this teaching tonight, is condemnation. Because the devil totally and constantly condemns us from the moment we wake up and look in the mirror. I'm looking at everybody.
Well, I didn't know that was there.
How'd that get there? You know, or whatever. There's a new line. There's a new crack right there on the side of my cheek. And my man. You know, and he does. He beats you up. And, you know, you step on the scale and you're like, oh, my God, who's with me? There must have been a legion of dust mites jumped on it. Come on now, I've got on the scale recalibrated it 4 or 5 times, took batteries out, put new ones in, and it said the same thing. Has anybody ever done that? In fact, I probably gained 2 pounds by putting new batteries in there. It's like, put the old ones back in there. Come on, we get condemned. But look, if we would see what heaven is doing, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Heaven is full of excitement. And again, we're teaching from the perspective of heaven. I'm not teaching you the book of Revelation on the perspective of fear and the perspective of what we've always been taught from years and years gone by. I want to teach it heaven's way and the Bible way. And the Bible way is telling you must keep in the concept in your mind and understanding we are about to go into some very, very tough moments of judgment in the next few chapters. And God is laying out a groundwork for us to recognize and realize what heaven is like, even in the midst of what's coming. Does that make sense? And if we don't grasp that, then what we're going to do on this Revelation road is we're going to be on the journey of fear, and we're going to hang out with the rest of the folks that are in the crystal ball world, and we're going to be fearful of everything. My heart wants to go back to these words and realize what heaven is like and how great it is. So now we go to chapter 5. So we're out of chapter 4. Woohoo! Another chapter down. Hey, hey, hey. Pretty good, huh? Now let's go to Revelation chapter 5 and let's begin in verse 1. And is very important. We start out with and. Why? Because and means continuation. See, when we read the Bible, we read it in chapter 4, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 1. And we cut it up. And so many times preachers, they preach out of context. The Bible's a flow. God didn't talk that way. Now, John, we're going to verse 2. I mean, everything was a flow. But it's just the way it was written in the canonizations and all that good stuff. And it makes continuity and grammar and all that stuff. But here, it's a continuation. So John's in heaven, right? Right. He got caught up, right? Right. He was invited by the Lord Jesus, wasn't he? Absolutely. He said, come on up. Boop. He was up. He was there in heaven. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. Okay, so first thing you have to recognize is that, again, it's a continuation of chapter 4. Okay? We are looking at a snapshot or a scene of heaven. Okay? Remember, some of the things that we're going to see are perpetual or they're continuous. They're perpetual or they're future, and they're continuous. Some things are for that moment, some things are later on in the future. Okay, but right now we're seeing something that was continuous. It was at that moment. All right? And so he's seeing this. Now watch this. In chapter 4, the focus was the throne. But in chapter 5, the focus is the book. Okay? So there's it's the same scenery, but now we're going into a new narrative. All right? So he says, and I saw in the right hand, everybody say right hand. All throughout Scripture, the right hand represents authority. The right hand represents favor. So he says, and I saw. So while all this worship's going on, while the four living creatures and the elders and everybody's worshiping and falling down, and it's just a wild scene in heaven, God is sitting on his throne. And in his right hand, the place of authority and favor, there's a book in his hands, okay? Now, some translations say scroll. I don't know what you have in your Bible, but it's basically a type of book or a scroll. And it's written on the inside and on the outside. Well, here's the interesting thing. That wasn't normal for scrolls at that time to be written that way. They were either written completely inside and you could not see what was going on, but to have them inside and outside meant this, that there's very a good possibility that there was a table of contents and then the contents itself. So it wasn't written like a normal scroll. How many of y'all know this ain't normal? Heaven's not normal when it comes to the way that we live, okay? And so it was very, very interesting that it would be that way. Also, the fact that the way the scroll was written with information on the inside, information on the outside, also leads scholars to believe that there was so much information on this particular scroll that that's why it was written in such a manner. And I think that is a very possible and a very good definition and understanding of why the scroll was written that way. Okay? So the book was written within and on the backside. It was sealed with seven seals. Seven seals. As we know, the number of seven is what? It's perfection. It's a number of perfection. It's also the number of completion. So what does it tell us? Well, we're seeing a mystery here. Again, you and I on this side of Calvary, on this side of the revelation of John, we can sit here and say, well, I know what it is. But think about John. He sees the one on the throne, and his right hand is a scroll. Something's written on the inside and on the outside in such a manner he's never seen before, and it has seven seals on it. Well, he automatically begins to think of something here. He understands the perfection part and that it is totally, it's completed. So what God has in his hands is a completed work. That's why you're not going to change anything in the book of Revelation. That's why you and I are not going to pray anything away. We're not going to stop anything. We're not going to lighten the blow. Help me, church. We're not going to say, Lord, can you only do five seals instead of seven? How about two trumpets? How about one bowl? No, you're not going to get that. You're going to experience the world, the earth will experience exactly what God put on this scroll. Now, again, we don't know the totality of the scroll. Some scholars say it's called the Book of Redemption. There's all kinds of stuff that's out there, but we don't know the content until the seals begin to open. And then we only know what he shows us. Is that right? Absolutely. Unless you've been to heaven and you already got the info, make a video and everybody will support you. I guarantee it. Yes, they will. They'll believe you too. Okay? So I want you to write this down. The contents have already been determined. The contents in this scroll, in this book, have already been determined. And what's interesting about this, again, God does things. Listen, God didn't have to do it this way. He could have done it so many different ways with John. But he did it this way. And that's why, you know, when we look at things in the book of Revelation and we look at heaven and then we try to box God in and say, okay, this is all God can be. This is all heaven is. And that's it. I got to figure it out. No, he says it has not entered to the heart, the mind, eye has not seen, ear has not. We don't know the totality of what God has planned. Is that right? So he has to work with us. So remember, John is seeing things he never saw before, but God is using symbolism to help John understand. God doesn't want John's brains to fall out. Oh, there they are. My wife thought that mine fell out 26 years ago, but they didn't. Only half of them did. I scooped up the rest and moved on. You know what I mean? And you say, why are you saying that, Pastor? Because, listen, the scroll had seven seals. Well, what do the seven seals mean? Well, in Roman law, when somebody had a will, their last will and testament, it had to be sealed seven times, and the witnesses had to see the seals in order for it to be validated. In fact, Emperor Augustus and Vasopin and others who transferred their power over, they all had the same type of seals on their wills when they moved on. So God showed him in a way he could understand. Is this making sense to you? He sees it and John goes, I got it. That's the will of God. Where is it? In his right hand. In the place of authority and the place of favor. Woo! Glory to God. And so now we see that. We don't have to worry about the contents. We don't have to worry about that. All I know, it's the perfect will of God. And so all the symbolism is again geared so John can get it, and then John can translate it to us, and then we in the later generations have to do what we're doing here, which is study, so we can understand. But for people in his time, they got it. That's the will of God right there. Make sense? Go to Ezekiel chapter 2. Verse 9 through 10, real quick. You can write that down. Let's look at this. Let's see a comparison here. All right? And when I looked, behold, and his hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and what? Without. And there were written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. So Ezekiel had kind of the same example. Is that right? Exactly. It was the will of God, but it was judgment. And again, it was full of lamentations, mournings, and woe. What happens with these seven seals? It isn't good, is it? Okay. Isaiah 29:11. Let's go there real quick. And I'm only giving you comparisons so you can see in the Word of God how from the New Testament to the Old, there's total continuity. Okay, and then God takes things in heaven and he allows us to understand. There are things I'm sure that God, if he showed us, and I was kidding about John's brains falling out, but I think we'd short circuit. Yeah. If he really explained to us how the human body works in a nanosecond of information, a flash of knowledge, we'd be like, you know, staggering around or something. I mean, we're so finite in our knowledge compared to his infinite wisdom. Watch this. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is what? Sealed. Which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Next verse. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he says, that I am not learned. So we'll stop right there. We're talking about the book being sealed. Remember this. some things God seals and conceals for you for a season. What does that mean? That means in the 17th century, 16th century, 15th, 18th, 19th, even the 20th century, there were certain things about the book of Revelation our scholars and forefathers and patriarchs didn't get. They didn't understand. That's why some of the commentaries you read today, or some of the older books, you know, they did their best. And they said, this is what I think it is. And some of them thought that Hitler was the Antichrist. Was he the Antichrist? No. He had the spirit of Antichrist. He was a John the Baptist, if you will. He's a precursor. Does that make sense? And so these things were concealed for a certain time until they're revealed. All right? And we know that. Go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. So remember, Revelation is not hidden from you. It's hidden for you. It's hidden for you. And I think as we get closer to the last days, we're going to have some tremendous teachings and tremendous meetings in here where God is going to show us stuff we've never seen before. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and do what? Seal the book. Even to the end of the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Okay, so there was a sealing up of that information. For when? For the end times. And I believe that we are pulling off that seal, and we're seeing things we never saw before. That's why I'm not hard on our former pastors and our former leaders. At least I don't degrade them based on what they knew. Thank God they gave us the information they had. Now, many denominations are dogmatic. They'll say Bishop so-and-so said it, and that's the word of God. Is that pretty good? Sound like one of y'all's camp meetings, don't it? Convocational meetings. You know, and it's like, you know I've been in those. And I'm like, oh, well, okay, I guess he was the Holy Ghost too. No, he knew the revelation he had. Thank God, yay. But let's move on. There's got to be something more. And there is. All right, verse 2. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel. Now, who is this strong angel? We don't know. No commentary. Some say Gabriel, you know, archangel. We really don't know. It was a strong angel. That's all we know. What is strong? I don't know. Strong. Mighty type of angel. But watch what he's doing. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming or preaching with a very soft voice, not to offend anybody in heaven. A loud voice. I wanted to scream, but I want to blow yours out. A loud voice. He was what? Preaching with a loud voice. What are preachers supposed to do? Preach with a loud voice. What are we supposed to do when it comes to proclaiming the gospel? Say it loud. This is why people that want to go to a soft-spoken pastor or a soft-spoken church, I guess you can go do it. I can't do it. Holler at me. Tell me. So I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Listen to what he's saying. Oh, I want to scream, but I'll blow your ears off. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? A mighty angel. Think about this angel. You know, I was going to say use my physique, but think of the Rock or, you know, whatever. That's the weakest thing I can think of. I mean, you know, just mighty angel. And he's saying, who can open the book? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Verse 3. No man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, were able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Nobody. The angel had supernatural abilities, and watch this, it also proves to you that heaven can see everything. It also proves to you that man has a conscience in hell. Because the angel was able to preach with a loud voice to hell, to see if anybody in there was able to do this job. Nobody. Listen to me. Nobody. That same call goes out today. You throw me a name. Give me a name of your biggest superhero on the planet, your favorite political person, your favorite president, your favorite preacher, whatever. None can do it. None. As big and bad as we think we are, and the money and the prestige and the fame and all these different things, the highest land in the office, none, even in hell. So think of all the people from pharaohs to all the great magistrates of the world, and on it goes. None. This is a call from heaven to all the earth and beneath the earth and all eternity. Who can do it? You can't even look on the book. Verse 4. And I wept much. John literally wept. Not a few boo-hoos. Boo-hoos. He wept much. He wept much. Think of this moment. This is a very powerful moment in heaven for the scenery where here's the scroll. The book is in his right hand. The angels proclaiming to all of eternity and all of creation, both up, down, and around. Nobody can get this book out of his hands. Nobody can get the will of God out of the hands of God. Nobody could even approach the throne. Nobody. And John wept because John was in his human limitations of reality. And he said, what are we going to do? No person can fulfill the will of God. And he wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. That's pretty dramatic, don't you think? I think it is today. I think it's very riveting right now to recognize and realize that there was absolutely no man. But I'm going to tell you something. That'll preach right there. There ain't no man that can fulfill the word of God and the will of God in your life but God himself. No man. No man can take your life. No devil can take your life. Nobody can take from you what God has given you. No man. Somebody ought to say amen. Amen. Nothing created in heaven or in hell. This wasn't the Bible in his hands. This was a scroll of judgment. This was a scroll of the will of God. So John wept much. And I wrote this down in my notes. The book of Revelation is going to cause many people to weep much. That's why all this stuff that's going on today, I'm not even going to mention the words again. You all know what I'm talking about. And we're not there yet. But when we're there, there will be much weeping. We're at the precipice because we've done a lot of weeping lately. But I mean the major rivers of tears and grief that are coming to this planet are going to be unmeasurable. All right? Verse 5. And one of the elders, we don't know who it is, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Phew. Aren't you glad somebody stepped up and said, John, you big crybaby. Relax, pal. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals, the seven seals thereof. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo, praise God. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you know that's the only place in the Bible that is mentioned in the as a title? There's no other place. Genesis chapter 49, I believe verse 9, somewhere in there, but Genesis chapter 49, it talks about the lion's whelp of Judah, and he shall be like a lion's whelp. It gets a description like that, but only here does Jesus get that full title. And the root of David, which means he came from King David, right? The lineage, Matthew chapter 1 speaks of that, doesn't it? Yes, it does. Chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. So for John's hearing, as a Jew, he's totally getting this. Weep not, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, is here. And now he understands it's the Messiah. He catches it. Remember, Jesus is not in this picture, per se, not at this scenery, because all he sees is the throne. He sees the 24 elders. He sees the four living creatures. He sees the throne with the hand and the book in it. And so he's caught up in the centralization of it all, which is the book. And as he's looking at the scroll and looking at the book, there's no one to open it. To look thereon, the angel makes a total, universal, eternal proclamation and challenge. He literally challenges the world and all of the universe, and nobody can respond. And he just loses it. He's just like, we're doomed. Who in the world can do this? If nobody, I'm in heaven, and there's nobody in this place at all? And then all of a sudden, what? The elder says, quit crying. Check this out. Behold, I mean, that's just my vernacular. If I wrote a Bible, that's what I just quit crying. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath what? Prevailed. He's gotten the victory. That's what it means. He's prevailed. He's gotten the victory to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereon. Isn't that awesome? Remember, the tribe of Judah was put where? At the eastern side of the tabernacle where the gate was. By the way, did you know what the name of the gate was called? The Way, the Truth, and the Life. Come to ISM Tabernacle teaching sometime, and I'll teach you all the things, because the tabernacle was an exact pattern of heaven, and it's an exact layout of the cross and everything Jesus did, from every piece of curtain, tapestry, every vessel, everything points to Jesus. It's an amazing teaching. Okay? And so he gets this. He knows that. And what happens when you enter into that gate? Well, you enter through the gate of what? Judah. So you enter in with praise. Is that what you do? Yeah, the Bible says enter into his courts with thanksgiving, enter into his gates with praise. Yeah, that's pretty cool. So John knows this. John's Jewish. You know, he's a teacher as well. He's like, wow, this is awesome. Okay? So John heard the highest proclamation of victory, and he understood this, because the highest proclamation of victory was that he was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and that he was of the Root of David. He was from King David's lineage. He got it. So now he's not so sad anymore, is he? Come on now. It would be like you say, you dial 911, and the operator saying, Barney Fife is on his way. You know, I would rather hear them say, the SWAT team is on their way, sir. Along with the Marines, the SEALs, the Green Berets, and the Boy Scouts. You know what I mean? So he's now, this is just like, wow, this is an incredible thing. Okay, let's go on. Tell me all your thing about Barney Fife. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and the midst of the elders, stood a lamb. Wait a minute now. He was just talking about the elders told me that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is coming. The Root of David. What's this lamb doing here? Is anybody with me? What's this? You know, if I'm going to pick somebody that's a mascot for a team, I'm not picking a lamb. Here they come. Everybody in the crowd. Come on, y'all. Y'all ain't been to a football game in a long time. You know, look at the Raiders. You know, their faith. Everybody looks like they're demon-possessed. No offense to my Raider fans. But they pan the camera on that one section. It's like a band of demons. It's like, it's football. What are you doing? Anyways, you wouldn't have picked that, would you? But in Christianity, the cross and the blood and what Jesus did is the victory. It is the most powerful event in all of eternity, in all of history of mankind. And he came as the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. So I wanted you to see that. Because think about this picture, please. Use your mind. Hold on. Give me some time to get out of here. Think about this. He's seeing all this incredible stuff. Strong angel and 24 elders falling down and four living beasts and a throne and God and all these things. He's expecting a lion to come out. Wouldn't you? Yeah. Yeah. But then here comes this lamb. Stood a lamb that had, as it had been slain. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean, as he has been slain? It means that Jesus came out in his eternal condition, which is that he is forever marked with the sacrifice of his hands, his side, and his feet. As he had been slain. Do you recognize and realize that not only did Jesus wrap himself up in an earth suit called flesh and became humanity, that he willingly trapped himself in humanity for eternity? He did. He did. That's how great a love God has when he said he gave his only begotten son. That's what the cross is. And Jesus now appears after John is weeping as the hero that he is in the condition that he's in. Go to John chapter 20, 25 through 27. I want to prove this to you. John chapter 20, 25 through 27. This is the story with Dalton Thomas, which I don't like. I preach a message. I don't like calling him Dalton Thomas because he at least had enough faith to say something. The other disciples therein said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands and the print of his nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust in my hands to his side, I will not believe. Next verse. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Hey, Thomas, glad you got there. Then came Jesus to the doors being shut and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Next verse. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless but believing. This is what? Resurrection, right? This is post-Calvary. This is resurrection. This is Jesus in his body. Exactly. It's the same lamb that has been slain from the foundations of the earth. The same example. His body hasn't changed. And so he made that sacrificial price for you and I. Not only did he do it on the cross, he's carrying those scars and the proof of sacrifice and the proof of love for eternity. You will always look at Jesus and go, thank you. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. See, it doesn't register now, but it will in heaven, especially when we get a glimpse of hell. And we will get to see that. The Bible says that the dead, the seas will give up the dead, and they will all come before God at the great white throne judgment, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. We'll be there. We'll see that. Okay? So, write this down in your notes. Jesus' sacrifice, the same Jesus that I just mentioned to you in John chapter 20, this same Jesus is forever identified with us. This is an amazing love. This is beyond me as a preacher's ability to convey it to you. Imagine he's forever scarred. Imagine he's forever in the identity of humanity in his body now in heaven. And people want to say, God don't love me. Jesus don't love me. Are you serious? Are you serious? He's identifying himself for eternity with us. The Bible says they're going to look upon the one whom they pierced. Well, how are they going to look upon somebody if he don't have any piercings? You see what I'm saying? So this is who Jesus is now. And he's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He forever liveth to make intercession for us. So when I pray and you pray and we worship, we get in here and we lift our hands and we do the best we can to sing, we're honoring him for what he's done. And he's receiving it. He's saying, yeah, that's what I did. And I love you. Man, I'm telling you, it changes your whole perspective about the book of Revelation. Why am I going to be fearful and hide out? The one that's opening the books is for me. The one that's opening the seals is for you. And yeah, it's going to get scary. And yes, it's going to get hairy. And it's going to be hectic and chaotic. But we got to go back to this and recognize and realize he's with us. And quit listening to people that want to scare every bit of faith out of you. You're not doing it to me. Because this is my Jesus right here. That sound good? And the lamb that had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, don't lose your brain here. How many of y'all remember, read this when you were younger? Like, whoa. You know, and you see pictures, Revelation pictures. They have a lamb with seven eyes. And you're like, oh my gosh. This is a cult. Mom, where'd you get this book from? Right? Oh, you're all holy. You probably like, oh, yeah, I know what it was the whole time, man. No, I didn't. I didn't understand what was going on. Again, it's symbolic to understand having seven horns. He didn't have seven horns. Seven horns represents seven being perfection. Horns represents power. The authority of God. Take some time and read about shofars. We got a shofar here in the church. Shofars were phenomenal. What did shofars do? Shofars let out a signal. A certain sound told them to go to war. A certain sound told them to pack up. You got 72 hours to get out of town. On and on it went. Some shofar sounds were it's time to party. But it was a symbol of power. And so what it's saying is that here he is. He's the one that was slain, but he has seven horns. He has all power and seven eyes, which means he knows everything, sees everything. So he's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's all those things. All powerful, all knowing, all seeing. And John gets it. He sees that. Okay? We need to do that. We need to see that. Which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth? Again, it's speaking of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in operation here at the throne. And John is watching all this. Okay? It represents the perfect presence of God. He has total perception. Why is that important for you and I? It's not God bragging on what he can do in heaven. It's because as I go further into the revelation road, as we go further and deeper into chaos and trouble, I need to know, and you need to know, that God has perfect control. He's got all the power. He sees it all. That's why I believe, again, people who put all kinds of fear into the church are doing the church a disservice and they're dishonoring God. Because God isn't talking that way. Anywhere I'm going to read to you, any place I'm going to read to you, from now, from the beginning of this teaching to the end, you'll find no place God is not in control, fully aware, or has the answer. Does that make sense? So why do we live in such fear and confusion? Okay, so let's go. Next verse. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. I bet John was like, woohoo! Praise God. All right, so let's go. So he took the book, right? And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, living creatures, the 24 elders, 24 elders, fell down before. Everybody's falling down. What a drunken mess, right? No, if they're drunk, they're drunk in his presence. What happens when you get near Jesus? Boop. Remember the soldiers came to take him in the garden? Are you Jesus of Nazareth? I am. Boof. Oh, come on, get up. Let me put your ear back on real quick. Peter, go to your room. Put down that sword. Peter, I want to meet Peter. I just could picture, he's like, hey, how you doing? I bet, yeah. I'm like, hi, Peter. Before I shake his hand or hug him, I'll look for a sword. I mean, like, take it easy, Peter. Anyways, listen to this. Oh, you got to give me a few minutes. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts or living creatures, 24, they fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Now, when I read this, it hit me. I had a revelation. Are you ready for this? God has a band. God, not rock and roll, but God has a band. The word harps there, it really translates to like guitars. So the old misnomer and the, you know, back when I was growing up, the devil, the way he influenced me, when, you know, I was into rock and roll and stuff like that. He would always, you know, show me pictures, you know, through magazines or whatever. You know, when you're young, you see things, people show you things, whatever. And it was always those angels and, with harps. Remember that? They're real fat. They look like Charmin babies. Come on, folks. And the, you know what I mean? And they have the... And then the comedians of the hour, when I was being raised up, were always making fun of heaven. Oh, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven and bring for hours. Remember that? And as a child, I always thought, dude, that's boring. I don't want to be there. But when you get older and you study the Bible... They're rocking, man. I mean, they're praising the Lord. Got to be careful saying rocking because somebody say, well, maybe it's rap. I don't know what they're doing. All I know is they're praising God, and it's like a guitar type of instrument, but he's got a band. Do you listen to me? That means there's at least 28 of them jamming right now. Are you with me? 24 and 4 is 28, right? They all had harps. Is that what it says? Yeah, and they all were playing, right? That's a band. They are jamming before heaven. I don't know what they're playing. But then this another revelation hit me today. I'm finally going to be able to play the guitar. Yes! I am going to be able to play music when I get to heaven. I am so excited because I stink here on earth. Hey, man, I'm serious. I mean, one of my aspirations when I was younger, I wanted to be a country singer. I wanted to, I know that's crazy. But anyways, now I get to do it. Karaoke night in heaven. Listen, in Revelation 14, there's 144,000 people playing this type of guitar. In Revelation chapter 15, there's a madrid or an innumerable amount of people playing harps. Heaven rocks, man. Heaven is awesome. And for my Church of Christ friends, I don't know what you're going to do. Wish I had a drum roll, Sarah. Because you know they don't play no music in their churches. And people get mad about music. Could you imagine how loud it is? How many have ever been to a concert? Raise your hand. You hippies over here. Yeah, we've been to concerts. It's loud, isn't it? Man, I've been to so many concerts, I don't even remember the songs. What'd they play? You know, I can't even hear. Right? So every one of them had harps. And so they were... I got to stop because I'm out of time. I got to stop. Literally, they were jamming. They're praising the Lord. You know, and that's why music is so powerful to our souls. That's why we have to be careful with our music, because our music can carry us away. Our music can take us into place. Sometimes I throw on some flashback things and it carries my mind back to another day. And you have to be careful. You have to go, whoa. I don't belong there. But then you could throw on some worship music and what are you doing? Next thing you know, you're just, Lord, I love you. Thank you so much. Thank you for taking me out of that garbage. Right? See, music is a vehicle and it's very powerful and heaven is so full of it. I want to leave you with this because I have so much more to give. And I'm gonna reiterate next time we get together. You imagine if I'd done a recap, we never would have got to this. Heaven is loud. If you don't like loud now, I don't know what to tell you. You're just going to have to talk to the Lord about it. But heaven's loud. That's why I think church should be loud. I think our praise should be loud. I think our prayers should be loud. I don't think things should be done in a little corner. You know, lay me down to sleep. No, I think it's like, Lord, you're awesome. Isn't that great? Father God, thank you for this teaching tonight. I pray that we would learn, first of all, from the pattern of heaven, how they got on their face and they bowed before you. Lord, I know physically people have trouble doing that, but maybe we can bow at our beds. Maybe we can bow our heads a little further. But that we would worship you, Father, and we would honor you and do what heaven's doing right now. This isn't the future. This is right now. And Father, if we do what's happening right now in heaven, we'll receive what's happening in heaven right now in our life. I believe that exchange is possible. Father, be glorified. We love you and thank you, Jesus, for being the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. In Jesus' name. Guys, I love you. I'll see you Sunday morning live stream. Blessings. In Jesus' name.